If you have a Bible, you can turn there to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew 20, verse 20 down through 21, verse 11 is our text for this evening. Who is Jesus Christ? We've been working through that question in the section of the catechism we find ourselves in. Seven sermons here answering the question, who is Jesus Christ? My prayer at the end of this is that you won't just know the answer to that question, but that through knowing the answer, your love for Jesus Christ will grow. A lot has happened this year. If we all end this year with a greater love for Jesus than we began the year, I think that's a pretty good thing. Who is Jesus Christ? He is Christ the Son, who's been sent to save us. He is the God-man who has come to dwell with us. He is the prophet who announces our redemption. He is the priest who has paid for our sins. This evening, he is Christ the King. Westminster Shorter Catechism 26. How does Christ execute the office of a king? Answer, Christ executeth the office of a king in subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. Christ the King subdues, rules, defends, restrains, conquers. He's a warring, advancing king for his church. And the church in need says, amen, that's what we need. But how do we encounter this king? How do we encounter Christ the King? We are surprised. It's not the way we'd expect, but it is the way we need. Last week in Christ the Priest, we were in the Passion Week of Christ, considering that week of his suffering. This week we are in the events right up to the Passion Week, ultimately leading to the triumphal entry of Christ. We'll be in Matthew 20:20, down to 21:11. Let's, just out of reverence for the Word of God, let's stand for the reading of his Word. Matthew 20:20. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him, that is Jesus, with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, what do you want? She said to him, say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your kingdom. Jesus answered, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink? They said to him, we are able. He said to them, you will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent, but they cried out all the more, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. And stopping, Jesus called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? They said to him, Lord, let our eyes be opened. And Jesus in pity touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. and the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he had entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Let's pray. Lord, we pray you give us insight into your word that we might know Jesus and love Jesus more fully as a result. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, let me just paint a picture for you here. I might title the picture, "A Mother's Love for Her Sons." A mother's love for her sons. There are few things more personal or more heartfelt than a mother's love for her children. Now, in this painting here, you have an aging mother. There's warmth in her eyes. Her hands are worn. They've nurtured and carried these two boys, now men, standing right there with her. You can see in her eyes hope. Hope for the future. There's a longing about what might be. Perhaps also a bit of desperation. What will be? What will the future be? She wonders. She's heard that this one has arrived who calls himself a king, and he's announced a kingdom. And her sons actually know this king fairly well, actually. So here's what you see. You see this mother, and she's on her knees, and she's with tears in her eyes, speaking to this one called a king, saying, "Will you just exalt my sons in your kingdom? Will you give my sons a high place in your kingdom?" It's tender. It's loving. It's gripping. And it's totally off base. That's the opening verses of Matthew 20:20 down to the end of the chapter. This mother, her sons, and the king. And she's kneeling before the king. And you can identify with her, especially if you're a mother here this evening. You probably can identify with her at least a little bit. Wouldn't it be great if my sons had a high place in the kingdom? I look out this evening and I do see mothers. I see fathers. See sons and daughters. I see people who look at their life, if you're like me, and hope that the future is good for your life. You hope that coming face to face with Jesus will mean something positive for you, for those around you, for your future. Some of you might have been like this mother this past week. You know what you've been on your knees. She's on her knees before Jesus, praying about what's going on in your life, praying about an uncertain future. You know what you found yourself desperate about. And wouldn't it be great if the king showed up in his glory and answered that request just the way you asked? All of us know we need a king. All of us know we need an answer, and the question is, well, what kind of king is Jesus? We know Jesus is the place to go with our cries, but what kind of king will he be to us? He subdues, our catechism subdues, rules, defends, restrains, and conquers our story or stories this evening. He does it in ways you would never expect. He does it in ways you would never expect. So mothers and fathers, sons, daughters, all of us here this evening, let's listen, let's watch Christ our King and come and be shocked at the King he shows himself to be. Three narratives in our story, each unveiling the surprising way of Christ your King. The surprising way of Christ your King. First, in Matthew 20:20 to verse 28, he is the King of Cross. The King of the Cross. The King of Cross. We're already knee-deep into this story. The mother comes with her sons, asks for them to be on the right and the left in the kingdom. And Jesus responds, "You don't know what you're asking." Verse 22, "Do you know the cup I'm about to drink? Verse 23, do you know that it's my Father who prepares this kingdom? And maybe content, do you know what the Father has prepared for me? I'm not the kind of king you think I am. Okay, so what kind of king are you, Jesus? Verse 25 to 28, he starts to explain it. Jesus there with the 12 disciples. What kind of king are you, Jesus? I'm the king who came to serve. I'm the king who came to serve. Verse 27, whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Slave, not in the sense of 19th century slavery as we think about in America, but a servant, a lowly servant, far from a vision for a glorious king. Even as a Son of Man, verse 28, came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. He's explaining kingship to the disciples. He's explaining what kind of king he is to us. In explaining kingship, Jesus Christ announces his service. In explaining kingship, Jesus Christ announces his service. I'm not like the Gentile kings, he said, verse 25. You know them, they lord it over, they exercise all kinds of authority, they talk loudly, they carry a big stick, they like to use that big stick. That's the kind of kings they are. I'm not like that. My kingship is one of service. My kingship is one of ransom, not what we'd expect. My kingship, go back to verse 18 and 19, the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death, delivered to the Gentiles, mocked, flogged, crucified. My kingship, Jesus says, is a kingship of cross, a kingship of the cross itself. Now, let's be clear here. Jesus is not saying, I'm renouncing my kingship so that I can be a slave instead. He's not saying, let me take off my crown and put on the work clothes. That's what I would rather be. No, Jesus is saying, I pursue my kingship in the cross. It's a cross-shaped kingship. Why do I say that? Verse 28, he speaks of himself as Son of Man. Verse 18, which I read, also, he's the Son of Man. Well, who is the Son of Man? James will get there, Daniel chapter 7. The Son of Man, the disciples would know this, is one who would come in dominion and with glory and with the kingdom, that all nations, all languages would serve this Son of Man. The Son of Man is the coming King, and Jesus is saying, the Son of Man is here. The King is here. And what has he showed up to do? What has he shown up to do with his kingdom? He has shown up to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is really strange. This is not how we think. This week I Googled, just to see if I could get an illustration, I Googled the king who became a slave. You know what Google did? It thought I had a typo. It said, did you mean the slave who became a king? It's not some Google conspiracy or anything against my sermons. They just honestly is not a general category for this type of thinking. We would expect to be searching for rags to riches stories. We like those kind of things. Who searches for great riches to rags stories? Who searches for kings who renounce all the glory that they could have so that they can give themselves as a ransom for the many? Jesus searches that out. Jesus did that. And you actually see this come about if you go to the end of Matthew. You go to the end of this week to come, he's given a purple robe. He's put up on a cross, Matthew 27, 37, above the cross. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. The mother asked about someone being put on the right and on the left of this great king on his throne. The next place in Scripture you find someone on the right and the left hand of Jesus is at the cross, as though this is a great throne room. He's being surrounded in this royal courtroom. It's strange. It's a paradox. It's the mystery of the gospel. That the kingly act of Jesus Christ is that cross. That kingly moment where he's offering himself for sinners, sacrificial sinners, is a kingly moment for Jesus. And his kingship is always molded after this cross. The way he subdues, the way he rules, the way he conquers his enemies is in the shape of the cross. Some of you kids this week, maybe you made star cookies and you decorated them red, white, and blue, and you get the cookie cutter out and you put it on the dough, and every time out comes a star. Well, the cookie cutter, the mold of the kingship of Christ, is the way of the cross, the way of suffering, the way of service, the way of ransom. This is the Son of Man. And the call for you is just to be amazed at Jesus Christ. What kind of king chooses this as the high points of his kingship? What kind of king purposes for his kingship to come in the shape of the cross? One theologian says this: the cross is the epicenter of Christ's reign. It is there that he declares it is finished. It is there that he triumphs over all these things that are arranged against him and against those for whom he dies. Calvin: there is no throne so stately, no show of triumph so distinguished, no chariot so elevated, as is the gallows on which Christ has subdued death and the devil. These gallows, this cross, is a kingly cross. And for you this evening, have you encountered the Christ, the King of the cross? Do you look and say, that's the King I need, who would lay down his life for sinners? That's the king I need, who would bring this victory through the cross. But maybe some of you are saying, how does this exactly work? Isn't Christ a conquering king who subdues and rules and defends and restrains and conquers? What is the way that the cross, the king of the cross, brings about this reign? Look at our second narrative here. We've seen the King of Cross. Now we'll see the King of Mercy. The King of Mercy, verse 29 through 34 of the end of Matthew 20. Jesus goes out from Jericho and he's on his way to Jerusalem, and there's a massive crowd following him. Try to picture it. Here comes Jesus. All the Old Testament kings, or frequently among the Old Testament kings, what you see, kings ascending up to Jerusalem. A crowd would follow up after them for their moments of coronation. This happened for King David. Even you look at someone like Joshua, conquering the land, looking for that place of worship where God would dwell. And by the way, where did that conquering begin for Joshua? I think some of the kids may be acting this out on the hill afterwards in the Sunday school if the weather allows. Joshua and the battle of Jericho. And the walls came tumbling down. And here is Jesus. He's coming out of Jericho. The only time in Jesus' life we find him by Jericho. It's not an accident here. The crowd is surrounding him. He's marching up out of Jericho. Here comes the king. Can you feel the anticipation building? The king is on the move. The coronation is about to come. Everyone surrounding, and these two blind men, they hear that he's coming. There goes the king, they're told, and they start to shout it out. Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. And suddenly the whole operation gets all messed up for this crowd. The crowd is ready. The crowd is ready for this Son of David to be advanced to Jerusalem, and the blind men get in the way because they start making a noise. And the crowd here starts to take the place almost of the mother. The mother wasn't getting kingship in the previous narrative. Here the crowd, they don't understand what it means that Jesus is king. They start to act like the agent for a great athlete or a secret service agent for a politician. Press him on through. Ignore those people that are crowding you in. We've got somewhere to get tonight, Jesus, and it has nothing to do with these blind men because you're the king. Here we go. And then the king is not the king you would expect. He's the king you need. He's the king of suffering. He's the king of servitude. He's the king who hears the blind man on the side of the road. That's a really good thing for you and me this evening. Because as I hear these blind men crying out, I'm cheering for them. I'm cheering for them, not the crowd. I've got reasons to cry out for mercy from the king who's coming through town. You've got reasons this evening to be crying out for mercy. And I sure hope that we would have a king who amidst all the noise would stop and say, wait, what about those two blind men? And just get yourself right in the story here. Imagine all the noise here. If this were a vacation Bible school or something, I'd pick two people in the room that had a really loud voice, and I would just have you shouting out at the top of your lungs, have mercy on us, son of David. Have mercy on us, son of David. And then I get the whole rest of the room to be shouting out, be quiet, be quiet, be quiet. This great conflict, yelling back and forth, and then everything stops when Jesus Christ speaks. What do you want me to do for you? He's the king of the situation. And basically in this crowd, there's only, it seems, about two people that understand what kind of king the Son of David is. The Son of David is the king, the son of the great king. And they say to him, Lord, let our eyes be opened. Have mercy on us. Look at us, king. And here's Jesus. He has pity. He touches their eyes, and they're healed. Do you see what the kingship of Jesus Christ is about? Do you see what the king who goes to the cross is all about? He's not like the Gentile kings who are lording it over, exercising authority, enforcing their dominion just so they can be the one that everybody's looking at. Here's what this king is about. He's about mercy. He's about pity. He's about bringing a kingdom of grace, a kingdom of mercy to this world. Our catechism says he subdues people to himself in his kingship. What are these two blind men doing at the end? They're following Jesus. Our catechism says he conquers his and our enemies. Here he comes to the curse of creation. He comes to blindness. And he exercises that subduing kingly reign in pity. He's the king of ruling pity. The king of conquering pity. The king of subduing pity. He would rather subdue in love, rule in righteousness. He'd rather defend in truth two blind men on the road than follow some crowd that misses the point entirely. That's what Jesus is about. Looking at the two blind men on the road and saying that's where the ruling, subduing, conquering power will show up. And that's what you need this evening. You don't need this evening to be in the massive crowd of people who don't understand Jesus Christ. What you need this evening is to be in the crowd of the two men who find yourself desperate for Jesus and crying out, have mercy on me, son of David. This past week, as I've been meditating on this, I've tried in moments of need just to pray to Christ my King. Christ the King, would you help me in this parenting situation right now? Christ the King, would you help us deal with this confusion we have right now? Christ the King, help me to serve you in this moment of need right now. I want to be like the blind men on the side of the road. Maybe I should just shout it out when I'm making that prayer. Maybe you should shout it out this week. Christ, Son of David, have mercy on me. For some of you, the have mercy on me cry needs to be the Psalm 51 cry. God, be merciful to me. On your love I rest my plea. By your vast abounding grace, my transgressions all erase. From the stain of every sin, wash and make me clean within. I need a king like that. I need a king like that who can show up and has the authority to deal with my sin and show me mercy. That's what you need right here, right now. This week, don't join the crowd. Shout like a needy blind man who has found your king. Don't join the crowd. You're a needy blind man. You're a needy blind woman. You're a needy blind son or daughter of this church. And your king has come. So cry out for his mercy. And sometimes it may need to be out loud. We were talking about in the Wednesday prayer Bible study for the high schoolers this week. Sometimes it's got to be out loud prayer. Sometimes you got to say it like you mean it. Because the Son of David has come and visited his people. But then the question is, well, what kind of kingdom is he bringing? Is it just a king that comes and gives me personal forgiveness or personal salvation? Isn't Christ the king? Reformed Presbyterians love to talk about this. Isn't he bringing some great kingdom and dominion? How does that come about? Our final narrative. We've seen King of Cross, King of Mercy. Thirdly, we see King of Peace. King of Peace, Matthew 21, 1 through 11, the triumphal entry. I love doing numbers. It's an 11-verse story. Seven of the 11 verses describe getting a donkey for Jesus. 64% of this story is explaining donkey retrieval. Some of you might say, good storytelling would suggest we could just shorten that part. That's sort of just the prelude. Let's get on to the main points. Unless perhaps the donkey is the point. Unless something about this donkey is announcing who is the king. You see what happens? Jesus tells his disciples, go get a donkey. If anyone says anything to you, just say the Lord needs it. They go and they do it. They bring the donkey to him. He marches in. All this fulfilling that promise of Zechariah. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you. Humble, mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Somehow this donkey is announcing this king that has come. How is that? Really thankful to theologian Alistair Roberts for some of these observations. You go back to Genesis 49, there's a king that's promised in the line of Judah, and it says, Genesis 49, 11, binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. The king that comes will be binding a donkey. Well, what does that mean? You jump forward to 1 Samuel, and the coronation or the discovery of King Saul comes about by a search for donkeys. Go read that story when you get home. The kingship comes about by donkey searching. What's with the donkey? 1 Samuel 16, David, his first arrival to come before King Saul, he comes riding a donkey. You go into 1 Kings, there's debate over who should be the king that follows David. And Solomon rides into Jerusalem on a mule. Not a donkey there, but a steed. And you look at all this and you say, king, donkey, what does that mean? I see a connection. What's with the donkey? At minimum, you shouldn't be surprised that Jesus would show up as king on a donkey. But what's the point? You look at Zechariah 9, which Matthew 21 quotes for us here. Matthew 21 says, Zechariah 9 is happening. You can turn to Zechariah 9, 9 and 10 if you want in your scriptures. I'll read them to you here. Zechariah 9 says, look for the king riding a donkey. Look for what will happen. Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. He's humble. The king who comes on a donkey is the gentle one. He's not like the lords of the Gentiles. He comes in on a donkey, on a steed, on one of service and of humility. The presence of the donkey says, here comes the gentle king. But he says, I need a king. I need a ruler. I need a conqueror who defeats the enemies. I need a kingdom. Where is it? Is the donkey going to bring it? Zechariah 9:10. The donkey doesn't bring it. The king on the donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. Did you hear that? The war horse is cut off when the donkey shows up. Go do a Google search for me when you get home and try to find battles in history where the army raiding in with donkeys conquered the army coming at them with horses. See if you can find one. It's not how it's supposed to work. But here, when the king shows up on a donkey, the war horse is cut off. The king, by his gentleness, in his humility, is going to bring an end to the battle, is going to bring what? A kingdom of peace. Zechariah 9:10. He shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. That's what we sang about Psalm 72. When the king shows up on a donkey, not in spite of his gentleness, not in spite of his humility, but through it and because of it, because he is the king who doesn't ride into Jerusalem on a horse to defeat the enemies, he rides in on a donkey to go to the cross. In that way, he will establish a kingdom of peace to the ends of the world. This is the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ. And there are other places in Scripture that do picture Jesus on a horse. Go read about it in Revelation. He is always the mediatorial king over the nations. But the conquering and ruling victory of Christ bringing his kingdom in this world is always in the shape of the cross. Always in the shape of the one who came not on the war horse, but on the donkey. Alistair Roberts, this is a kingdom that comes not with the din and clamor of armies, their fearful fanfares and their terrible instruments of war. The rule of God is brought near, not with the snorting and stamping of royal stallions or with a thunderous rumbling of tanks, but in a lowly Messiah, born on the back of a humble colt. The joyful promises and songs of the prophets before him, the fullness of God's blessing in his train. He comes humble, gentle, riding a donkey, and announces a kingdom of peace that will never be destroyed. What's the call for you this evening? Is the call to go find a donkey for yourself and go be like Jesus? Well, we are supposed to be servants like Jesus. The call for you this evening is actually this. Get out the palm branches, put them on the ground, and shout out about your king. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. This entire message is basically a call to worship. We start each service with a call to worship. We've now been doing call to worship for about 35 minutes. To say, this is a king for me to sing to. This is my king. This is the king for me to praise. And we get to do this. That's what the mothers and the fathers and the sons and the daughters need. To come to him and say, you are the king. Go forth riding to victory. And as you ride in on that donkey, I'll sing your praise all the way to the cross and through the cross to the resurrection itself. Let's do exactly that. Let's stand to sing Psalm 118e. This is a quotation here from Psalm 118. 118e, the glorious psalm of triumph, of the gates being open. The gates are open. The king marches in. We sing 16th stanza. Oh, blessed is the one who comes in the Lord's great name. A blessing from the Lord's own house upon you we proclaim. I want you to sing with the joy that you would have had if you could have seen Jesus riding in on that donkey and you knew exactly who he was. Let's stand to sing 118E.